Our next lesson is from Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, and the first part of verse 23. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we begin a new sermon series for the summer called Catching Up with the Spirit. We will be exploring the book of Acts. We went through the Gospel of Luke in the winter and spring, and the Gospel writer Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And so this is sort of the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and to all the Gospels for that matter. And the main actor in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. The whole book is an incredible adventure story with miraculous healings, daring jailbreaks, a shipwreck, powerful preaching that either inspired the crowd or infuriated them. It's really an incredible story, and the Holy Spirit is the main actor throughout the entire book. And also, when we say catching up with the Spirit, that doesn't mean that we in the covenant family, it doesn't mean that we haven't been Spirit-filled or that the Holy Spirit hasn't been working in our lives, because I've heard stories from many of you about how the Holy Spirit has been working in your lives. But what it does mean is that the Holy Spirit is always doing a new thing. And this is precisely what the apostles discovered in the book of Acts. There wasn't a consistent pattern. The Holy Spirit was always doing something new. God, through the Holy Spirit, was always doing a new thing. And so catching up with the Spirit means that we are always trying to discern that new thing that God is doing. And in today's passage, we'll learn that one of the first things that we need to do to catch up with the Spirit is not so much to run frantically, in fact, not at all, but one of the very first things that we need to do to catch up with the Spirit is to sit down and listen carefully to each other, to understand what their spirit gifts are, to understand more about their story, and to understand all the contributions that they make to the body of Christ. And in doing so, we learn to listen with love and empathy. So this is Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Again, I'm reading from the Common English Bible. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them, saying, "They're full of new wine." Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many years ago, on a Pentecost Sunday, I received a nervous phone call from the liturgist at 6 a.m. I had asked them to read the passage that I just read in worship, and the voice on the other end of the phone was just frantic. How am I supposed to pronounce all those names? What names, I asked. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the long list of names of peoples and places, many of which I've never heard of. And I thought about it for a second, and I'd always done the reading myself on Pentecost Sunday. I hadn't given it to someone else, and I hadn't even thought about offering a pronunciation guide. And I was thinking that, well, I knew how to pronounce most of the names, but Phrygia and Pamphylia still have a tendency to catch me off guard. And through the years, I had looked them up dozens of times in my HarperCollins Bible Dictionary, and then they completely slipped my mind until the next time Pentecost rolls around. And even now, ask me in a couple of weeks how to say Phrygia and Pamphylia, and I might give you a blank stare. So I said to the liturgist, well, we could consult a Bible dictionary right before worship starts, or you could fake the pronunciation with confidence, and most people would never know. Or, instead of going down that list of names, you could simply say, people from all over the world, and leave it at that. And whenever I see Phrygia and Pamphylia in print, I too am tempted simply to say, people from all over the world. But I don't do that. I refresh my memory and even make diacritical marks on my manuscript if I need to. And I read through that long list of names because that long list of names is actually quite significant. There is an entire sermon in that list of names. And you see, it's not just peoples from all over the first century world. It's a list of peoples from all over time. By the first century, the Medes and the Elamites already belonged to the annals of history. In the words of one commentator, Luke's list of the people presented on Pentecost would be the equivalent of someone saying today, you should have been here for church on Pentecost Sunday. We had visitors from Montana, Arizona, and Michigan, not to mention a half dozen Assyrians, and a nice little Hittite couple. They all came. Or it would be like wandering the streets of San Francisco and hearing not only Mandarin, Spanish, Cantonese, and French, but also Latin, Old English, and ancient Greek. If the mighty wind and tongues of fire weren't enough to get our attention, the mere presence of all these people from every place and every time should startle us into taking notice. And what would all these people have said to each other apart from, hey, your head is on fire? Yet Luke tells us that those who were filled with the Spirit on Pentecost were given the ability to speak the gospel, the good news, in a way that the crowd heard what they said in their own languages. Now, in the words of one commentator, this is very significant that each person could hear in their own native language. If they had simply been given the miraculous ability to understand the apostles who may have been speaking Aramaic or Greek, it would have been quite impressive, but not as powerful as each person hearing in their own native language. And according to New Testament scholar Matthew Skinner, what this means is that all of those listeners from every part of the world and even from every time and place were able to hear the story of Jesus in terms that they already understood, with all the local accents and idioms that made them feel at home. And the Spirit propels Jesus' followers to create a community that allows those who join to inhabit it and belong to it with their full selves, without surrendering their distinctiveness. What does such a community look like? Well, imagine Arabs and Jews praying together, or Parthenians understanding Medes, or Europeans and Polynesians walking and talking together. A disabled veteran of the US Army meets a former officer in the Vietnam Liberation Army, and they talk past their differences, knowing that deep down they are brothers under the skin. Or imagine an international 12-step program in which there is no language barrier because everyone knows where they've been and where they're trying to go, and they speak that same language of their shared experience. Imagine people who speak the language of Fox News are suddenly able to converse with people who speak the language of MSNBC, and they're able to hear one another and be understood. And those of us who usually do everything in our power to avoid difficult conversations are suddenly able to share honestly about what's on our hearts, and we are able to hear one another and be understood. As a church, we listen to and learn from the wisdom of ancient Medes and Elamites, and they, in turn, in a wonderfully anachronistic miracle, are able to listen to and learn from us. This is Pentecost, not just the diversity of the peoples and languages being spoken, but the fact that each person in attendance is able to hear and be heard. To be an inclusive church means more than having a diverse gathering of people in worship. It means that we take the time and make the effort to hear one another and be heard. And the promise of Pentecost is that the Spirit enables us to listen to each other. And just as the Spirit enabled all those gathered on Pentecost to hear in their native languages, so the Spirit today enables us to listen to each other about our honest experiences, about our frustrations, about our hopes, and about our joy. And we can talk to each other about the church and community that we love. What do you think the Spirit is saying to Covenant Presbyterian Church? What works of faithfulness and service would prompt praise? And what areas of neglect might invite correction? And what words of encouragement would we need to hear to remind all of us to remember our first love, and to be unflagging in our zeal? My prayer is that we will have honest conversations about these questions, and that the Spirit will enable us to listen to one another. Now, on the communion table this morning are strips of paper, either red, yellow, or something that I thought was orange. And on this sheet of paper, you can write your name and something that you yearn for the Spirit to do in your life or in the life of our church. Now, on my slip of paper, I've written Pastor Jack, and I yearn for the Spirit to enable us to listen to one another in a spirit of honesty, empathy, love, and joy. And then I'm going to fold that and put it in the basket. And I'm going to invite you at the end of the sermon to come forward, and if you would like to write your name and something that you're yearning for the Spirit to do. This might be in your own life, or it might be in the life of our church. And if you'd rather it be anonymous, that's also okay. And then once you've written out your request, I invite you to fold it and put it in the basket. And then at the end of worship, I invite you to come back and take a slip of paper, probably not your own, and then in the coming week, if you would pray for that person and for their yearning. And so I invite you to come forward now. If anyone would like me to hand you a sheet of paper and a pen, raise your hand and I can do that. Otherwise, as you're willing, you're invited to come forward.